We're going to be reading Esther this coming week, so it was appropriate when Mike Ross saw that we were going to be reading this week, he asked if we could show the it's a movie, but it's actually the movie of a play, correct? So it's a video of a play called Hadassah, and that'll be next Sunday night. We'll have some pizza, we'll have a movie. It's going to be a great time together. Mug and Muffin starting up. Ladies Bible study continues. The Mexico mission team is active and busy in their pursuit. God is not just up to one thing. He's up to many things among us. Amen? Amen. Yes, ma'am.
What time is the Mug and Muffin?
10 a.m., it says. So, as you would expect, during the weeks prior to any given Sunday, whoever it is that's going to preach a sermon is busy studying the Word of God, reading whatever the assigned text might be, thinking about it, asking the Spirit to get. But, you know, it's more than just a singular event. It kind of is an inclusive thing of one's history up till right now. And yesterday at the men's breakfast, Michael Nelson brought a teaching to us that was really quite profound beyond what was actually the subject matter of it, so to speak. And let me just ask you this question that kind of got prompted because of Michael's lesson to us. And, you know, it's my habit to ask these rhetorical questions. Sometimes I expect your response, sometimes I don't, sometimes I get it either way. Here's the question. Do you ever hear from God? Are you one who says, I hear from God? I have in the past been asked by people if I hear from God, because to some folks, hearing from God sounds rather strange and peculiar. Some people would say they don't hear from God. And what, you know, how about this? How does it happen when you hear from God? So it could be by direct voice. There might be one or more people that hear could say they've heard the voice of the Lord. I'm sure there are many who would be able to say, I haven't, that hasn't happened to me. What about by visitation? Has God ever visited you? Have you ever had some kind of awesome appearance that you would acknowledge this is God showing up? Wow, that would be life transformative, yes? Has it happened before? As we read in the book, does the book record people who've had visitation? Does the book record people that have heard his voice? All right, so as I read his word, you know, okay, so some people hear his voice, some people have his. How about dreams and visions? Has that ever happened to you? I mean, have you ever had a dream? Yes, we've all had dreams. Anita shared a dream with us just this morning. I don't know. I'm not trying to be technical here. Is the difference between a dream and a vision? I'll let the neuroscientists figure that out. But a lot of our dreams have nothing to do with God, yes? I mean, they're just random explosions of synapses or something. I don't know. Have you ever had that dream where you're falling? Did you wake up on the floor? Has that ever happened to any of you? I've had that dream. I've had that dream where you're having, I'm falling! And kapunk. I was falling. Have you ever heard from God through another person? Hopefully, if you're sitting here every Sunday morning, you have. I'd be beating my gums for nothing if you weren't hearing from God. Yes? All right, so are you with me so far? Do you agree that you could hear from God by direct voice? You could. By visitation. By dream and vision. Through another person. But what do you primarily attribute the way you hear from God? Through his word, yes? And this is what Michael did for us yesterday. It was quite remarkable. We didn't really catch on what was happening until it happened to us. It was really cool. Thank you, Mike. He had us after sharing a personal testimony of his own, just talking about how God was at work in his life in really a very profound way. We're all listening to his testimony, filling, I'm sure, with questions we'd like to talk to him about later. And then he asks us to pick a number between 1 and 50. We all picked a number in our mind between 1 and 50. He then said, turn to the Psalm. Turn to 1 and 150. What did I say?
150.
Well, that is 150. Between 1 and 150, pick that out and then turn to that, and that psalm. So if you just think about it in your own head right now, randomly let the Spirit of the Lord give you a psalm, anywhere from 1 to 150. All right, then we turn to that, and we each began to read that psalm, and it was kind of cool about how God spoke to each one of us, how he was leading us, how he had led us, what he was forming in our life, what he was doing in our life. It was really kind of incredible. And it gave me just a renewed understanding of why we even have the Psalms. How did this book endure or last this long is so that you and I would have God's Word. Isn't that cool? And I kind of wrote down, I couldn't help it, the Camino de Santiago is translated the Way of St. James. It's this pilgrimage across Spain. Okay, you know about that. But you and I are on a journey, are we not? We are on so what would be the way of, and put your name in it. So you have a name, and we're going to say the way of, and you're going to put your name in it. Ready? 1, 2, 3. The Way of Skip. Say it again. The Way of Skip. Think about that. What is your spiritual journey? Are you on one? I mean, do we even identify with the fact that we are on spiritual mission? Now, it happened during the third year of King Jehoiakim's reign over Judah, the armies of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon marched against him and laid siege to Jerusalem, Judah's capital. The Lord gave Nebuchadnezzar the victory and allowed him to take King Jehoiakim of Judah as his prisoner. Are you tracking with Daniel chapter 1, verse 1? We have the Word of God, in this case, Daniel. He starts out talking about King Nebuchadnezzar. Was he one of the Israelites? No. He was the king of Babylon. Judah was at the time being ruled by King Jehoiakim. Right? So God's people have a king, and what happens to God's people and their king? So first an army came against them. They got defeated, however that might be understood, and put into captivity was one phrase, yes, and that captivity was often via exile. And then the temple and everything got ruined. And I mean, oh my goodness, God's people were decimated. Look at verse 2 of chapter 1. The Lord gave Nebuchadnezzar the victory. Does it read that way in your Bible? Huh? The Lord gave Nebuchadnezzar the victory over King Jehoiakim. Who gave Nebuchadnezzar the victory? Now, what does that do to your whole doctrine of God? What does that do when we think about a kind God, a loving God, a just God, a merciful God, a God who wants to save his people? And in this instance, this God that we have a construct of, this God gives the enemy of God's people victory. This causes a lot of people trouble, I think. God is up to something. Amen?
Yeah.
What if what he's up to you don't like? Why is the book of Daniel so important to you today, thousands of years, probably 2,500, 2,700 years later? Why is the book of Daniel so important to us? So that you can hear and understand how God works. Right? That's one of the things we search when we look at the Bible. We're reading with the spiritual eyes to see, ears to hear, heart to understand. How are you working in lives, O God? And then maybe if I see how you work in other lives, I can see how you're going to work in my life. Chapter 1, verse 17. Through all of this, God conferred upon these four young men superior abilities in literature, language, and wisdom. So we're coming to the story, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember those guys? And they're in exile, and yet they have been given the favor of God because of their faith in God, not just their faith. Not just their belief. The whole nation of Israel, Judah at this point, had faith in God. If you were to ask any member of the tribe of Judah, do you believe in God? What'd they say?
Yeah.
It's like you ask almost any American. Well, not anymore, but you used to ask an American, are you a believer in God? Well, yeah, of course. So it wasn't just their faith, it wasn't just their belief. There was something else going on in these four individuals that granted them the wonderful supernatural favor of God. What could it be? Obedience, resolve, determination, strength, courage, willingness to be a martyr. Hello? All of the character traits of integrity and faith. That, oh God... O King, you do whatever you got to do, but I am going to honor my God. I'm going to obey him. And so the story goes on, and we're not going to dissect all the story this morning about what they wouldn't do and why they wouldn't do it. The point is, that's a message. It's a word of the Lord for us today.
Amen.
Now, we older people in this congregation, we who could say, been there, done that, I've had, don't tell me about your screw-ups, I've got a pile of this deep, I know all about that. So we come to those that are in the middle age, and you folks in the middle age, raising your families, you are so busy from the time the alarm goes off till the time you crash at night, you're so busy just trying to get life done. And then we got the young people in the congregation who are so excited about experiencing life and learning new things and getting to do stuff you always wanted to do. Ha. And into these three situations comes Jesus Christ. And he's going to say, how am I going to find you here this morning? In other words, what condition will I find you in? What is your faith like today? Are you overcome and overwhelmed by the world? Are you so grieving and so distraught that you can't see through the haze of agony and pain? Is that how it is for some? Are you so confused and mystified by all the voices you hear that you just can't make sense of all the voices? Everybody's got a story. Is that how Jesus would find you this morning? Are you so hurt and broken up by the way other people have treated you that you feel so victimized? And I say that with no disrespect. So victimized by other people, so taken advantage of, so misunderstood. Wow. Is all of that how Jesus would find us if he showed up? Have we been so abandoned? Some of you in this room have been abandoned. Some of you have had people walk out of your life. Some of you know the agony of separation. Is that the first thing that would happen when Jesus showed up? He'd find me like that? I mean, I'm kind of on scan here, looking at you. Trying to touch every kind of a condition. How would he find me today? Or would he find me like these four? In captivity, in exile, away from my family, being forced to speak a different language and dress differently, behave differently, and do everything the way I don't want to do it. And still being able to say, O King, human King, O King, live forever. You know, do your king stuff. But I worship God. That's how I want him to find me. Chapter 2, verse 20, 21. Daniel says, praise the name of God forever and ever, for all wisdom and power belong to him. He sets in motion the times and the ages. He deposes kings and installs others. He gives wisdom to the wise and grants knowledge to those with understanding. Who says amen? I don't know, if you're like me as an American today, you're concerned about the direction our country's going. And we could blow the whole meeting now talking about how America's going. We got economic problems, yes? We got leadership problems. Congress seems to be a wreck. We've got morality problems. I mean, the redefinition of morality is happening around us. What used to be moral is now called, what used to be immoral is now called okay. A whole redefinition of What? What will we do? Who will we vote for? How will we overthrow this? Listen, here's the answer. Praise the name of God forever and ever. For all wisdom and power belong to him. Oh yeah, you holy Joes, that's just super spiritual stuff you church people throw out all the time. What good is that when I go to the voting booth, I don't have any say. I might not, why even bother going to vote, because it just doesn't matter. Oh really? He, who's the he? God sets in motion the times and the ages. He deposes kings and he installs others. He gives wisdom. I mean, God is able. Correct? God is able to turn this thing around if that's what he wants to do. Got so excited I closed my Bible. We know in the story that Shadrach, Meshach, I have no idea. It isn't me. They were told that if they didn't obey the king, they're going to be thrown in the fire. If they didn't obey the king, they got thrown in the fire. Is that how you read the story? Did they or did they not get thrown in the fire? Are we willing to live a life that might throw us in the fire? This life of obedience is not always easy. This life of doing things God's way is not always fun. And we Americans have it so easy that if something is hard, we attribute hard things to something's wrong. And if you're like I am, we can get so jealous of how good somebody else seems to have it that I mistake or forget about how good I've got it. Wait a minute, your house has 5 bedrooms? Wait a minute, your boat's 30 feet long? You hear what I'm saying? Maybe I should just dance up here, Mark. I don't know. So in chapter 3, we find out that even in the furnace, this fourth man shows up. And what strikes me every time I hear this story, I get amazed. Not that they just got thrown in the furnace. I get amazed that the soldiers that threw him in the furnace burned up. Because the furnace was hot. Then there's this fourth guy in the furnace. He says, okay, so God has showed up. That's got to be the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ is there with them. Yeah? You with that? Okay with that? If you want to call that an archangel, that's okay with me. But I think it's the man of God. I think it's Jesus. But what gets me is when they get out of the fire and go meet the king, their clothes aren't singed. In fact, it says they don't even smell of fire. Wow. Chapter 5, verse 22, if it's not circled in your Bible, please do so this morning. But even though you knew all this, you, Belshazzar, his descendant, have followed in his ways and not lived humbly. You say, why, Pastor, would I ask you to circle that verse because you are not Belshazzar? All right, but I don't want the spirit of Belshazzar anywhere near me. I don't want the lying voice, the tempting voice, the rob, kill, and destroy voice of the enemy to make me a Belshazzar, who even though I know all this good Christ stuff, I don't do it. I want to be found obedient, faithful, productive. Amen? Even though Belshazzar knew all this stuff, he quit living it. In chapter 6, they decide to lay a trap for Daniel. They've had enough of his anointed God stuff. And so the enemies of our God decide to lay a trap for Daniel. Who does that sound like? Does that sound at all like the Pharisees who laid a trap for Jesus Christ? Why did they have to lay a trap for Jesus? Huh? He'd done nothing wrong. Well, what about Daniel? Why did they have to lay a trap for Daniel? Is everything Daniel... If I read the story correctly, everything Daniel did was for the benefit of the king. Hello? He served the king. He enriched the king and his kingdom. He helped manage every aspect of this kingdom for the king. Oh, well, we got to lay a trap for him. Jesus Christ came along. What did he do? Did he heal the sick? Did he give the blind sight? Did he get people with lame limbs healing? People with leprosy, did he curse the leprosy and give them clean skin? He raised the dead. Did Jesus go about doing good? Well, why would you want to trap him? And if you're in the culture, why trap this guy? Because he doesn't look like you. Maybe he didn't smell too good. Maybe he hadn't had a shower that week. Because he went in the temple. And what did he do when he went in the temple? He read the word, didn't he? So they take old Daniel and they throw him in the lion's den. And they sealed up the stone, it says in verse 17 of chapter 6. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and a stone was brought in and placed over the opening to shut the mouth of the den. The king himself sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his nobles. That way no one could tamper with the pit, and nothing could happen that changed Daniel's fate. Drum roll. And then the Holy Ghost comes out. It's like, who knows? Well, the shadow knows. And they roll the stone away to find the ripped from limb to limb Daniel. What do they find? They find Daniel unharmed, probably a dead lion. Who does this sound like? They rolled the stone over Jesus' tomb too. Because why did they do that? Why did they seal up the tomb of Jesus? Well, because they had heard that, you know, he was going to do this resurrection trick. And so they're going to make sure that couldn't happen. Wait. The God that he serves, he claims the God he serves is powerful enough to raise him from the dead. So I'll put a rock over a cave. That'll stop. No, they thought his disciples would come. They didn't honor God. They didn't fear God. They were worried that his disciples would come, take his body away, and create, you know, a buzz. So they sealed up the cave, the tomb, and made sure, put soldiers there, made sure nobody could get it, right? And they come in the morning, and the shadow knows. He's not there. All right, so now we got a perfect... Oh, if I'm Herod or whoever, I've got a perfect out on this one. My soldiers didn't do their job. We'll kill them. We'll kill the soldiers. We'll kill the whole troop. But we have this problem. Jesus shows up. Hello? When he was raised from the dead, where did he go? Here. Correct? So remember your Bible. Cross. Death. He descended into hell. And he led captive, a host of the captives. And then he ascended. And where did they end up? It says the tombs of many were opened. And here comes, oh, by the way, Jim Supermarket, how are you? And it says for 40 days he wandered around them. And he had interaction with them. Remember Thomas was having trouble and Jesus said, well, here, look, check it out. Check it out. Now, what would the governing authorities do with that one? The same thing that the governing authorities did in Daniel's age. What I'm trying to show you is that in this wonderful Bible, as complex as some of the stories get, and as technical as some of the details are, what God is telling us over and over and over is who he is and how he works. Chapter 7, we have the vision of Jesus Christ as king. And chapter 7 of Daniel, we begin the prophecy about the end of days. Most of the preaching on Daniel seems to be in the last half of the book. All of the prophetic things about the end times and the weeks and all of that, I'm not going to take time to do that. Let's just say that there is a lot of information in the Bible about how the end came to Alexander the Great. And if you are a history teacher and like any kind of history at all, studying the Persians and studying all of these wars and lining up the secular knowledge, the regular, non-spiritual, secular knowledge of how it all lined up, you can go and you can take your Bible and you put all the biblical characters right in there. And it's all there. We get to Ezra now. In our reading, Ezra happens to come after Daniel. Ezra comes to rebuild the temple. He's got, listen to this story, and this kind of summarizes for me the reading of this week, as it might apply to you and how you are receiving the drip of the Holy Spirit this morning. As you are getting your infusion this morning, again, of God, so that you can... How many of you suffer low blood sugar? Anybody in the room other than my wife? So low blood sugar is a very amazing kind of thing, because you can be about your day, and if you're not paying attention, and if you haven't eaten something or drunk or whatever, I mean, you're just kind of, and then all of a sudden, you just get, we call it, Carol and I's language is, we get wiggy. Is wiggy okay for low sugar? Your body just starts, I mean, you're not having a stroke, and you're not passing out, and you get a little sweaty, and you know something's not right. And so you get a power bar or a Coke or something to get your blood sugar back up. I think a lot of Americans, and if not all over the world, a lot of people today have gone way past low spirit. They've gone way beyond being low on the spirit. We need an infusion. We need a daily, if not multiple times a day. How many meals a day should you eat? Not just three. I think they now say the best way to eat is six small meals a day. A whole bunch of frequent, smaller meals would be much better for us. Oh, duh. Go through your day. Start your day with Jesus Christ. Go out there and fight him for a few hours, and then spend some time in the bathroom, if you get a break, with Jesus Christ. And then go fight him for a few more hours, and on lunch break, get with... Yeah. Wow. Here's the summary. We go from belief to faith. If you never knew something, if you never knew about something, if you didn't believe in something and it was presented to you, you'd now be a believer. Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. Let the light come on. You've got to become a believer. Nicodemus believed. And then if you read the other biblical writings, the historical information about Nicodemus, he let go of all of his fancy Pharisaical position and became poor as a Christian, serving others. So he went from belief to faith. What happens when we move beyond faith? What's next? Obedience. I believe, and my belief builds my faith, and that God shows up and starts speaking to me and puts me on mission, and I move from belief to faith to obedience. Because it's hard to obey. Especially it's hard to obey when the king is asking me to do things that I think aren't right. So on the job, if your boss is asking you to do something unethical, you have to be one who says, I can't do that. You mean you're being disrespectful? You won't do your job? No, sir, not at all. Live forever. But I can't do something that's unethical. I can't turn in receipts for stuff I didn't buy. I can't invoice a customer more hours than I worked for him. However it is that it happens to you. We go from obedience, if we're not careful, to apathy. You know, I got to feed my family. And we go from apathy to apostasy. That's a fancy word for falling away. It's what happens? What is it? What happens when you fall away? It's not, you don't have to be theological. Just look at your own life. What has happened to you in any time in your life when you lost the fire in your belly for God? What was it? Did he let you down? Did he not answer your prayer? Probably. Did things not go the way you thought they ought to go? Yes. Back to being a victim? We go from belief to faith to obedience. We're on the mountaintop, and then we kind of get a little apathetic. Oh, yeah, I've done that every Sunday. We do the same thing. And then we kind of fall away, and the next thing that happens after apostasy is called bondage. We get put into some kind of captivity. And it's legend in our lives as to what those things are that put us into bondage. And so then what happens? We wake up and say, wow. This is terrible. I don't like this bondage. and we fight. How many of you have tried to fight your bondage? It doesn't work, does it? Can't fight your way out of stuff. And then we go to prayer. We finally get back to God. We say, God, I don't like this mess I'm in. God, why did you put me here? God, why did you let this happen to me? How many of you have tried yelling your lungs out to God Almighty? Come on. How many of you have been angry with God? It's okay. He's a great and big God. He can handle your anger. We go from this bondage to prayer, and then we go from prayer, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. It's called deliverance. I bet, James, they didn't teach that at the sound check, did they, huh? What happens after deliverance? Think about when you have been delivered from something. Think about when you have been rescued, saved. Think about it when a chain is... Think about it when you pass that statistics test. Renewal. Revival. Worship and joy flood you. And how easy it is to thank God when you get the diagnosis, you're healed. We find no cancer in you. Oh man, it's easy to be a Christian then. Do you ever hear from God? Does he ever speak to you? I hope he said something to you this morning about his relationship to you and your relationship to him. Because that's what he wants. Yes, you've got a circumstance called your life. I've got circumstance called mine. We can compare notes. But the main thing is, how's he going to find me today? Is he going to find me like this? Or perhaps like this? I'm not saying don't go home and watch football. Listen, I am a lifelong fan of the Washington Redskins. If there's anybody that needed God, it's the Washington Redskins. What I want for us, church, is that we'll just acknowledge I don't want to get past the obedience part. I don't want to fall into apathy. I don't want to certainly go into apostasy. But if I have, or if I happen to, then I will come back to him. And here's how he'll find me. Oh God, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. God bless you, church. See you. Oh my goodness, Levi, Nacho Sunday. Woohoo! Okay, you are dismissed.